Our scripture reading today is actually from two different passages. I'm going to start reading Deuteronomy and then just read straight through the Mark passage. If you want to follow along, you can certainly do that. It's marked in the bulletin where you can find it in the Pew Bible. Our first is Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, and then we're going to read Mark 12, 28 through 34. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. One of the scribes came to Jesus and heard them arguing. And recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, he asked Jesus, "What commandment is foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "You're right, teacher. You have truly stated that he is one and there's no one else besides him, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. The word from the Lord. You may be seated. So we began today with a first reading. Now it happens to be that these particular readings for this morning is what's found in the lectionary. Now if you don't know what a lectionary is, there is a book that is covers 3 years, years A, B, and C, that are passages that really most mainline churches are using as far as a guide of what to speak on or what to read in the midst of services. So I can assure you that as we have read these passages, that there are churches all around literally the world that are covering the same thing today. But in addition, as I read the passages that are here for the lectionary, I couldn't help but be struck. Because the passage out of Deuteronomy is most often called the Shema. And what that is a passage of scripture that is read every single Sabbath in every temple and every synagogue around the world. It's the thing that drives the Jewish faith. It is what everything hinges on. And when I read that and realized it was part of our lectionary, I couldn't help but be reminded that God is also in charge of things like lectionaries. And I couldn't help but think about our family at Tree of Life in Pittsburgh. And I thought that before this tragic incident happened, this passage was read. In fact, it is more than likely that that passage is carved somewhere in the room. It is a passage that drives who they are. And it's a passage that drives who we are. That makes them our family. But another thought came through my head. And often when I give sermons, and you're used to this, that I try and tell an engaging story or something funny to kind of get us all there. And I'm having a hard time with funny these days. Because as I thought about this passage, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that this is a passage, this is an idea that is being used for violence as well as for healing. Whether it's a synagogue or things like the Pulse nightclub in Orlando, I guess the list goes on. Often, the person perpetrating the violence is doing so in the name of God, is doing so because they are saying, I do this because I love God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. And as God's soldier in the world, I'm going after those people that I don't believe love God the same way that I do. But because of my love for God, I'm going to do violence to someone else. And it's not always physical violence. You have all experienced this, that this season, politically, one side would be proclaiming that they are doing the things they are doing in the name of God, while the other side says, we are doing the things that we are doing in the name of God. Everybody has borrowed God to push their agenda forward. They have borrowed God in order to baptize their hate or their fear. They have baptized God in order to push through whatever it is that they are trying to push through. They baptize God to do it. And they will go to a passage like this. I love God with all my heart, all my soul, my mind, and all my strength. And as a result of my love for God, I do this. And then the other side says, well, because of my love for God, I will do this. And I read this passage and I said, you know, the challenge for us is to understand exactly what it means by love for God. Because if I can say, I love God and I do this, and then someone else says, well, I love God and I do this, then the question is, where is God in all of this? What does God think about this? First of all, I just want to say one thing about this particular passage and what the love means, and then I want to jump to Jesus. A lot of times when we read something like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we translate love. We only have one word for love. I can say I love my wife, and I can say I love lobster. Those are different, by the way. Like, those are different kinds of love. She's back there going, mm. You know, they are different, much, much different kinds of love. In fact, it's much different when I say I love my wife and I love my children. Those are different kinds of love. Strong, passionate, but different kinds of love. In English, we just have this one word that we just say love, and so we translate it the same way. Love the Lord your God must mean that I have great, deep affection, almost a romantic passion for God. It's not what this means. This is much more of a conversation about royalty, about allegiances, about who I am as a person to the king who is overseeing my world, my country, my community. And what Moses is proclaiming to the people is that love the Lord your God. What he's saying is, be devoted, give allegiance to the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Like, be devoted to the things that God has for you, because Moses is just proclaiming this massive law code to people and saying, I know that you're getting a lot of rules, but at the end of the day, it all comes down to this one idea, is that your devotion to God. God has brought you out of Egypt. He's formed you as a community. The natural response is be devoted to the things that God is devoted to. You go, okay, well, that makes a lot of sense, but doesn't help me in the what. Doesn't help me in what is it that I'm being devoted to. That's why I love this story. And I'm going to be brief because I want to get us to communion. I think that's the most important thing that we can do today. But I want to give you a bit of encouragement in this nightmarish season of human relationship. Jesus is preaching. And often the ruling class, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, teachers of the law, people that were in charge. Now, during the course of that time, these people sometimes get a bad rap in the Christian story because there was a handful of power-hungry folk that were trying to disrupt what Jesus was doing. In that time, like in this time, there was a whole lot of really good Pharisees, whole lot of good teachers of law, a whole lot of really great rabbis, more good than bad. But they end up in the story, so they get a bad rap. This one, I think, is a decent cat. He comes up to Jesus and says, and the intent was, which I imagine he had gotten together with some of his other teachers of the law people, and they came up with a trap for Jesus. Because a common argument was an us versus them argument that these guys were having. Because the argument was, what is the most important commandment in the law? And there were these camps. It was like, well, I think the most important commandment is this. And another one says, I think the most important commandment is this. And they had these huge followers, and people go, I'm with them, and I'm with them, and I'm with them. And the whole community was divided on what was the most important thing. What was the thing that drives this community? And there was arguments. And so they had this idea. They go, I've got an idea. Jesus is ridiculously popular. So if we ask him the most important commandment question, whatever he answers, he's going to lose followers. Because all of a sudden people are listening to him and go, wait a minute, he's in that camp. That means we can't even be a part of him. So to them, he's like, no matter what the answer is, we are going to be successful in dividing his followers. Genius plan, right? Genius plan. So the guys go to Jesus and go, Jesus, I have a question for you. What's the greatest commandment? And then he sits back. We're ready. Whatever Jesus is about to say is going to destroy his ministry. Jesus turns and says what you just heard him say. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's silent there the way it's silent right here. Because they knew there's nobody that could argue with that idea. But then Jesus, as he's pulling out the mic about to drop it, says, and by the way, there's another one. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's exactly the same as the first. Walks away. And to the point, it walks away and the guy was like, yeah, that's good. I like that. And it literally, the passage ends with no one dared to ask him any more questions. And you're like, that guy looks ridiculous now for asking that question. But here's what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, you know all the arguments. All the arguments that you're having between one another. The love of the Lord your God. Well, love of the Lord your God is the most important thing that we do. Everything that we do hinges on this one idea of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Jesus says, I want you to know that I've seen how that gets misunderstood, how that gets misinterpreted. So let me tell you what it means. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength means love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it means. Jesus is pulling that verse. It's not in Deuteronomy. Jesus is pulling that verse from Leviticus. In Leviticus, it's going with all the rules. It's stuck in this middle of this passage with all these rules about how you treat people, how you honor people, how you give them dignity and respect, how you treat foreigners, how you treat people that are in your land, how you treat your family, how you treat women, how you treat slaves. Like, it's in this group of things about how to treat people with respect. And right in the middle, it goes, love your neighbor as yourself. It's the same word as love the Lord your God. Be devoted to your neighbor the way you are to yourself. We often translate things as Americans as very individual. But understand, not for them. In the law, they were saying that you as a community be devoted to others corporately the way you are devoted to yourself. You know the way that you are devoted, the way that you love yourself, which I hope that you love yourself. You know, loving oneself is a beginning, right? To realize your worth and your value. And then you have your family. And then you have your community, the people close to you. And the passage is saying, you know the devotion you have to yourself and your family and your community? Love others the same way. Give them that same devotion that you give to those closest to you. That is how you love God. But when we talk about that, we just said the passing of the peace. Passing of peace begins as something really individual. You know, we receive God's forgiveness. And then we share God's forgiveness with one another. I've received it, and so I give it. Peace be with you. And then as we all have God's peace together, then we go out from here and we share God's peace. We continue to share it. It's hard, right? We are in a season that I have never seen before. Neighbor against neighbor, family member against family member. Issues are the things that divide us. And I think what we have forgotten is this proclamation to love, to be devoted to one another's good. Here's the thing that I realize, that everybody who stands on different sides of whatever aisle, there is a good percentage of people that want the same thing. We want to love, and we are driven by the desire that we have to care for those around us. As a church, here's the call that I want to give to us before we sit at the table. The table of Christ is an open table. As we come around the table, we come regardless of our politics, regardless of our ideologies, regardless of our perspectives. We are all gathered around this same table, this table of peace, to share Christ. And I want to invite us this week, which is a horrifying week for many people. So much stress, so much pressure. There are those of you in this room that have great stakes in what happens this coming Tuesday. This is what I want to invite you to consider. Love, before you go into the voting booth, what does love call you to do? As you come out of the voting booth is where I'm concerned about. Make sure that love is what you do when you leave the voting booth. Make sure that your commitment as you went in doesn't change, because your commitment to caring for your neighbor and caring for those in your community, for those outside of your community, that you are driven by love. To love my neighbor as myself happens after you leave the voting booth. Because I will tell you this, that this church is going to be all about love and caring for our community no matter what happens. Because we have a commitment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Amen.